want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14. I hope it's been a good week for you. If you are a guest to Champion Forest, this past week, many of us have been on a week-long journey of prayer and fasting. We asked all of our members across all of our campuses to take this past week and to pray and to fast as a church and as individuals that make up this church. We do want to go deeper in our walks with the Lord. We want to grow in our experience with Him. We want to grow closer to Him. And oftentimes, this calls us to set aside time to fast. And that simply means that we disconnect from the world around us. And so many people this week gave up food or technology in order to disconnect from the world and then set aside time to pray. And that is to connect more with God. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who participated. I hope it was a good week for you. And if you did have a challenging week, if you'll recall when prepping for this week, I said, you know, we don't fast to get things from God. We fast to get more of God. And if your experience was hard or difficult or maybe a bit anticlimactic, you know, you're expecting some angel to come out of heaven and tap you on the forehead after the fast was over. It didn't happen. Look, don't be discouraged. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that if we fast in secret, He will reward us. And we don't know what that reward is. It may be an answer to prayer. It may just be a deeper awareness of His presence. We don't know how He will reward us. But the scripture is clear, He will reward us. And I assure you, if you sought after the Lord this week in prayer and fasting, I promise you, it is worth it. And speaking of being worth it, this leads perfectly into the text that we're looking at today, because we're going to read about Paul and Barnabas continuing on, concluding their first missionary journey, and I promise you, it was worth it for sure. So let's set this up. Let's review a little bit where we were last week. Here's the title of the message. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. Very creative today. I'm simply calling it The Sending Church Part 2, okay? Now, just by way of a reminder and review, let me catch you up on last week's message. If you did miss it, you can go online. All of the messages are there online. You can download our app, listen to it during the week. All of the notes that I preach from are there. I tell people all the time, if you're having trouble sleeping, download that sermon and listen to it, all right? It will do the trick, I promise you. And so recall from last week that the church in Antioch, and we'll show you the map here. I think this will help make sense of it a little bit. The church in Antioch, right over here, we called a sending church. And what we talked about is how we want to model, how we want to emulate a sending church. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, the Bible tells us, while this church was worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And this was actually the inspiration behind us calling the church to praying and fasting. It was while they were praying and fasting and worshiping that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to them and sparked this first missionary journey. And then verse 3, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so last week we gave three characteristics, or what I would call three commitments of a sending church. And again, the challenge, the urge was, let's be like this church in Antioch and let's be a sending church. And the first one was simply this: a sending church is committed to seeking God. Okay, we talked about this already. We want to seek the Lord through prayer, through worship, through fasting. This is when the Holy Spirit spoke. And so we want to be a church like that. Secondly, we said this: a sending church is committed to sending their best. A sending church is committed to sending their best. So in this case, they sent Paul and Barnabas out. They didn't send their slackers, all right? They didn't send the people they wanted to get rid of. They sent the two leaders in the church on this missionary journey. And at this point last week, I asked you to go online this week and affirm us sending out our Conroe campus to become its own autonomous church. Happy to report that you affirmed that decision. And in Easter of this year, Champion Forest Conroe officially becomes the Pillar Church Conroe. And we just believe that's going to help them effectively reach people with the gospel. So we are sending them out. You can applaud that. We're not cutting them loose. We're sending them out, blessing them, resourcing them through the CF Connect. It's going to be our first official CF Connect church that we've launched here. Really excited about that. Third and finally, we said this, Ascending Church is committed to growing the kingdom, capital K, over their kingdom, lowercase k. And so in our case, we want to be as effective as possible as a church, and that means being a multi-site church. We're one church, three locations now, starting at Easter, and who knows in the future, God may have us at a fourth location or a fifth location. Through the CF Connect, we're going to continue to plant churches all over North America for the glory of God. We want to be effective and build the kingdom, but more than anything, not our kingdom, we want to build the kingdom of God. And so that means that there's going to be members of our church, and this has happened through the years, that are raised up, and they feel God's calling on their life to go serve on mission, and we want to send them in the name of Jesus. It means through our residency program, and by the end of the year, we'll have 20 seminary students on our staff learning local church ministry here. By the time they get through with school, we want to bring them up, and we either want to bring them up in our organization, or we want to send them out. We want to be a sending church. When a staff member comes to us and they sense God calling them somewhere else, we never want to lose a staff member or have someone leave us, but if God is calling them to go, we want to celebrate what God is doing, and we want to send them in the name of Jesus. This is where your giving comes in. This year, you will give well over $2 million strictly to mission causes, mission partners, missionaries, church plants through the CF Connect. And when you give, those resources are going to help send people out so that the gospel gets to the world. I remind you of my buddy J.D. Greer's quote. I think it's a powerful quote. He said, "Sending capacity, not seeding capacity, is the mark of success for a great commission church." And I believe that's the case. And so this church in Antioch, they were a sending church. They were launching missionaries, helping plant churches around the world. And this is what this first missionary journey is all about. And so going back to our map, they start here in Antioch, right here in Syria. Remember, Jerusalem's down here. The Jerusalem church sent Barnabas 300 miles to check on what God was doing here at the church in Antioch. Barnabas gets there. He brings Saul along with them. They stay there teaching, growing up disciples in the Lord. And this church decides to be a sending church, and they send Paul and Barnabas out. And if you recall from last week, man, this was a task. They go 16 miles down here to Seleucia, the port right here. They get on a boat, travel about 130 miles to Salamis here. There's some great ministry that takes place on Cyprus. They come all the way here, 80 miles to Paphos, travel another 200 miles up to Perga. If you remember last week, we said Perga was kind of like New Orleans before the restaurants. They're like, we ain't doing this. And so they come up 200 miles right here to Pisidian Antioch. And today we're going to conclude this missionary journey because they're going to leave Pisidian Antioch and they're going to go 80 miles right here to Iconium. Now, here's what's cool. If you know your Bibles, if you grew up in church, if you didn't, that's okay. Hang with me here. These names right here, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This right here is what the Bible refers to as Asia Minor, what we know as modern-day Turkey. But here for you Bible students, what this is important is these places right here, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, are in the region of Galatia. That's important because we have a New Testament book called Galatians. And Paul, when he writes to the churches in Galatia, he's writing to these churches that we are introduced to in Acts chapter 14. So listen with open ears today, because much of what you read in Galatians is going to be a response out of what was going on in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. So let's get after it. Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1. This is good. Here we go. The Bible says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Now remember, this was their strategy, and it makes sense. Talked about it last week. They would go any town or village or city that they would go in, they would go first to the synagogues, because these in the synagogues, those were the people that worshiped Yahweh. They were monotheistic. They knew and were familiar with the patriarchs, with Old Testament law, with the prophets. If there was ever going to be a layup, if you will, for people receiving that Jesus is the Messiah, the thought was it would be in these Jewish synagogues. And of course, as we saw last week, we'll see it again this week, as it is wherever you share the gospel, there's always going to be mixed review. Some will receive it, some will reject it. Our responsibility is to simply share it. And so what we see here is that some Jews and Greeks believed, And looking into verse 2, the Bible says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, if you write in your Bibles, I just want you to underline that phrase, poison their minds, and I want you to circle that word mind. Whenever I see the word mind in Scripture, I always circle it. I always tend to stop and pause and think about it. When I was a freshman at Ouachita Baptist University in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, I was in a class with a room full of preacher boys, 18 and 19 years old. We were ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, we were ready to do great things for Jesus. And we were in that class, and I can remember one of my favorite professors was a man by the name of Dr. Terry Carter. Loved Dr. Carter. Had him for a New Testament class, had him for Baptist history. I had him for Baptist history twice. Had him for Christ and culture. Great man. And I remember this first class we were in. He says, gentlemen, and I don't know why this has stayed with me, but this stayed with me. He said, gentlemen, the battlefield for your life is your mind. If Satan can win the war in your mind, he has you beat. And I remember him saying that. And again, every time I see this word mind in Scripture, it always causes me to think and reflect. You know, the Scripture says so much about the mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, prepare your minds for action. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't fit into the world's mind, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So much about the mind. When I read here that this group of people were poisoning their minds, I think of 2 Corinthians 4:4, which says, in their case, the god of this age, little g, Satan, the enemy, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from coming to a knowledge of truth. All this to say, the role of the mind is so important when it comes to receiving or rejecting Christ. As Christians, it's important to know that when we walk into church, we don't check our minds at the door. We have a faith that holds up under scrutiny. And I just want to challenge us all, whether you've been in the church your whole life or just starting on your Christian journey, we need to all become better students of the Bible. And let's use our minds that God has given us to not only embrace faith in Jesus, but to help combat the lies of the enemy. The enemy will want to do anything and everything to poison our mind, to poison the mind of our children. And so we want to, as Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God. And what does he start with? The helmet of salvation. We want to guard our minds in Christ Jesus. And so let's use our minds, Christians, to grow in our love for Christ, to grow in learning how to defend our faith, to stand against the schemes of the evil one. Don't let anyone poison your mind so that you're led astray by the enemy. Let's teach our children. What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 14. So there remained for a long time, we don't know how long, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This is important. They're preaching the gospel of Christ. And God in his grace, it is a grace, is allowing miracles to take place. They're healing people. It's simply God is authenticating their message. These people are from the Lord. But look at verse 4. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now, a couple of things here. We mentioned this. By nature, Jesus is going to divide. When you preach Jesus, it's going to divide. Some will receive the message, some will reject the message. When you share Jesus, when you follow Jesus, when you preach Jesus, by nature, Jesus will divide. He said this would be the case. Red letters of your Bible. Matthew chapter 10, that means Jesus was speaking. He says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching that in some cases, simply by making the decision to follow him, it may turn the members of your own house against you. Some of you, when you trusted Christ, your parents were not believers, don't embrace what you're doing. We've seen it in marriages before. Two unbelievers married and one receives Christ. And there's a divide there. Jesus divides. And the truth of the matter is, we have to be willing to live in the tension and live with the consequences, because the message of Christ naturally divides. If you don't believe me at your next company social, just bring Jesus up. Next board meeting. Next school board session. Next group dynamic that you're in. Just express your biblical worldview. Express the teachings of Jesus. And watch what happens. This message always divides, always has, always will. What we need is discernment. We need to ask God for wisdom, that when we're sharing Jesus, when we're preaching Jesus, we need his wisdom and discernment, when to know to press in and continue for a long time, as Paul and Barnabas did in the first part of this message. But we also need wisdom and discernment on when to back away. Wisdom on when to not push. Wisdom on when to shake the dust from our feet and go to another town, to not throw or cast our pearl before swine. We need God's wisdom. And so we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. God, when do I press in on this and stay for a while? When do I back away and that person or the group of people are not ready? We need God's wisdom. Paul and Barnabas, they were sensitive to the Spirit. And so going back to this map, they hear of this plot on their life, and they say, you know what? We're going to leave Iconium. And they go right down here, 20 miles away, to this place called Lystra. Now, this is amazing right here. Before we read what happens in the text, let me share with you what was believed that day in this part of the country, what's called the Phrygian Hill Country right here. I was talking about this text with a buddy of mine this week who's schooled in the scriptures, and when I was talking to him about Acts 14, he said, have you ran across anything by this, and he mentions this writer, this Roman writer, and of course I hadn't, and he begins to tell me the story of this Roman poet, and I can't even tell you his name, and generally if I can't pronounce your name, I'm not going to read what you put out there, okay? And so, for short, his name is Ovid. That's what he's referred to. And Ovid was a Roman poet. And in 7 AD, he completed what many believe was his most incredible work. It's called Metamorphoses. And essentially what it is it's a group of mythological tales that are combined together into one narrative. Finished it in 7 AD. This is just 40 years, keep in mind, 40 years before Paul and Barnabas ever get to Lystra. And Ovid shares one of the mythological tales of a time when Zeus and Hermes come down to the Phrygian hill country, right where Lystra was, and they go house to house. They are disguised as humans. Here the gods are. They come from the heavens disguised as humans, and they go house to house seeking shelter and hospitality, and everyone rejects them. House after house after house after house until an old elderly couple lets them in. And after having dinner with this old elderly couple and spending some time in their home, they reveal to this elderly couple exactly who they are, and they are indeed Zeus and Hermes, and they proceed to say that because every home has rejected us, we are going to destroy every home. But because you took us in, old elderly couple, you showed us hospitality, we're going to grant you a favor. And so the old couple asked for a favor. One, they wanted to serve as priests in the temple that was dedicated to these gods. And they wanted to die at the same time because they didn't want to grieve one another's death. And as the story goes, that's exactly what happens. They served as priests in the temple. And when they died, the story is that they died, and there was a tree outside of the temple of Zeus, dedicated to Zeus, that was an intertwined tree, and it represented, it was the life of this old couple who had been hospitable to Zeus and Hermes. And Ovid even says that to that day, people would come and lay garland at that tree in honor of Zeus. Now, that's the story. Now, my buddy shared that with me, and I thought, come on. Really? I started studying the passage, and some commentary started mentioning it. And then, as God would have it, as only God would have it, I happened to be in a meeting this week with several scholars from different places. And one of them asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, oh, I'm preaching on Acts 14. And they said, oh, Dr. Walton, come here. And they introduced me to this guy right here. I got a picture of him. This is Dr. Stephen Walton. His sweatshirt says, it's got Snoopy on it, it says, that's what I do. I read and study things, all right? He's very, very smart. He is a research professor at Trinity College in Bristol. And he just so happens to currently be writing a commentary on the book of Acts. And so we sit down and have coffee. And I said, do you buy this story of Ovid written in 7 AD? And you should have seen his face. This man right here lights up like a Christmas tree, gets on the edge of his seat and starts saying, this is exactly what happened because of the response that we see in this passage of scripture. And so let's look at it. Starting in verse 8, look at what the Bible says. Here's the story. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. In other words, this happened before, and we ain't missing it again. Verse 12. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. You know, Ovid actually mentions this, that people would want to lay garlands right there at that intertwined tree. I just think it's interesting. You know, we talk about not checking our faith at the door, but here we have a Roman poet, a historian, if you will, that helps corroborate what we read here in our Bibles. The scripture says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. That's an expression of extreme emotion, distress, sorrow, grief. They didn't want the crowds worshiping them. And they rushed into the crowd crying out, men, why do you do these things? We also are men of a like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth and sea and all that's in them. Now, just to highlight a point here, they're not in the Jewish synagogue somewhere. I mean, they're in Lystra. They're in Paganville. And notice, they don't start when they're sharing Jesus with the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. These pagans have never heard of it. Where do they start? They start with the Creator. This is who God really is. Just as we need discernment on when to press in and share Jesus more, and wisdom on when to back away and move on, we need that same wisdom as it relates to when we start sharing Jesus and what we share of Jesus. If someone's never heard of Christ, let's not start sharing with them what we believe about systematic theology. It's not the time. It's not the place. They won't understand. Incidentally, let me just say this. We put a lot of stock into how we should share the gospel and when we should share the gospel. I've had a number of meetings this week, and I've made it a point to ask nearly every person I've been with, tell me when you trusted Christ. What was the situation? And nearly 100% happened because of a relationship, a mentorship. Meaning, we don't need to get all bent out of shape about how to share the gospel, what to say, and when to say it. If we would just develop friendships with people who don't know Jesus and genuinely love them and be friends with them, over time, they'll trust us and say, hey, what's different about you? And it opens the door to share the gospel. And so Paul here, he's just trying to put it on a shelf where they can get it. You know, that's the best preaching advice I've ever been given. It wasn't by a seminary professor. It was by my dad, who was a blue-collar brick mason. said, Jared, when you preach, try to put it on a shelf where everybody can get it. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to put it on a shelf where his listeners can get it. Now, they're not getting it because they are consumed with this miracle that's just happened. This man who's been lame, and teenagers, that doesn't mean he was boring, all right? That doesn't mean he was a loser. Couldn't walk. He was lame. And Jesus worked this miracle through Paul and Barnabas, and this man began to walk. Couldn't get over it. The Bible says in verses 16 through 18, Paul, trying his best to put it on a shelf, in past generations he's allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good. He's saying God's the one, the creator of the universe, has given you the rain from heaven in fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. But again, they're not hearing it. G.K. Chesterton said when people stop believing in God or don't believe in God, it's not that they don't believe in nothing, they'll believe in anything. It's true. That's why it's our responsibility to tell them of the one true God, so they believe the right thing. These people, though, they weren't having it. Look at verse 18 and 19. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Paul refused to be venerated. He refused to be worshipped. And we don't know how much time passed between verse 18 and 19, but evidently, the Jewish people that were so disturbed and causing division came from the previous places Paul was, and they stir up Lystra against Paul. And it's kind of like Jesus. I mean, one day he goes from being the Messiah, the Son of David, the Holy One of God, as they march him into the city, and then a few days later they put him on a cross. And here they're crying out to Paul as a god, and now a few days later they're stoning him, leaving him for dead. We said it last week, and it bears repeating this week. There's always a cost to following Jesus. Always a cost. And for Paul, it nearly cost him his life. He was stoned. They thought he was dead. Paul would reflect back on his life on a number of occasions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. What was he talking about here? What happened here at Lystra? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's writing Timothy, his son in the faith. And do you remember where Timothy was from? Lystra. It could have been that Timothy observed exactly what was going on when all this was taking place. Lystra wasn't a very big place. And Paul writes Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, says, you, however, you followed my teaching, Timothy, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In Galatians, these places we just mentioned, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Paul writes them in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. And he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I bear on my body, look at it. A stone, left for dead. Perhaps in all of these writings, Paul was reflecting back on this time, and we don't know. What we do know is that this certainly helped shape his thinking on suffering, because he would tell us in verses 20 through 23 that it's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Look at it. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city on that next day, and he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So going back to our map, they leave Lystra. They go another 50, 60 miles over here to Derbe. And I'm telling you, this blesses me so much, this next passage of scripture. Look at what the Bible says in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, to the very places that ran them out of town and stoned them. They returned, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I love this. Go back to that map for a second. Look at what we have here. They end at Derbe. Now, you remember where Paul was from, Saul of Tarsus. There was a major Roman road that ran from Iconium to Tarsus. Paul very could have easily, with the missionary journey being over, left Derbe and just gone to this Roman road and gone to his hometown. I mean, you tell me, if I was stoned, I'm ready to go home and sleep in my own bed for a little bit. I want some comfort food. I want to go to a place of people that know me and love me and not beating me and running me out of town. But that's not what Paul and Barnabas do. Instead of going the fast journey to Tarsus and back to Antioch, they retrace their steps, they appoint elders in churches, and they strengthen and encourage the body of believers. Absolutely amazing. It ends, look at verses 24 through 28. They pass through Pisidia and they come to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga and went down to Attalia, from there they sailed to Antioch. They go back to their sending church where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. This is nearly a two-year journey. This church that sent them out, they gather them together. They give them a report. And you'll notice verse 20 of all that God had done. This is God's doing. How he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. And we believe that this is probably where Paul began to write the letter to the churches in Galatia. Beautiful. Amazing. Now let's pull out from this just three big principles that we see. And I think these will apply to our life personally, it'll apply corporately. Number one is this. Missionary and church planting enterprises are worth it. They're worth it because God is worth it. Our God is a missionary God. He had one son, and he made him a missionary preacher. Jesus had 12 disciples, save one in Judas. All of them in their own element were a missionary of sorts. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Missionary and church planting efforts are worth it because God is worth it. Not only is God worth it, but people are worth it. God desires that all people come to a knowledge of truth and that they repent of their sins and they enter into a relationship with him. But how are people going to come to a knowledge of truth if they never hear about it? And how are they going to hear about it if we don't send someone to tell them? Paul said this, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are a missionary. And your journey may not look like Paul and Barnabas's, but you have a journey from your house to the office, to the school, to where you work out, to where you frequent in restaurants. Everywhere you go, it is a missionary journey where you go sharing the love of Jesus. God is worth it. People are worth it. And look at what the church in Antioch did when they gathered them together. The Bible says they celebrated Paul and Barnabas and the work that God accomplished through them. I'm telling you, Champion Forest, you have always, always been a mission-minded church. You know what I'm praying for us in the days ahead? That more and more and more and more God would put on our hearts to send more missionaries to the world, to plant more churches all around North America, to send more resources so that more people can come to know our great God. Missionary and church planting efforts are worth it. Number two, all churches need localized leadership as well as strengthening and encouragement. Paul didn't just plant these churches and leave them. He went back, and the Bible says he established elders in the churches. He established leaders in the churches that would help teach people the scriptures, help shepherd them. And the Bible says they strengthened the churches. They encouraged the churches. They commended them to the Lord. God, they are now yours. Strengthening and encouraging. You know, I hope that's what you get every single Sunday that you come here. I hope through your life group or through this service here I hope that you leave every week. You know, the week has a way of draining us. I hope you leave every week strengthened and encouraged in your faith. That's what the elders and leadership are responsible for. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up, the edification, the encouragement of the body of Christ. All churches need localized leadership as well as strengthening and encouragement. This is one of the reasons that we're so passionate about the CF Connect, because we believe that churches and pastors more than ever need to be encouraged. And Champion Forest, God has positioned us in such a way that we can encourage them, we can strengthen them, not only by sending them resources, but by bringing them on our campus, by exposing them to opportunities they can have through our partnership with the Lanier Library. Churches and pastors, they need more than ever to be strengthened and encouraged, and we get to do it. And I want to thank you for so many of you who serve so faithfully each week. You're serving in children's ministry. You're serving in student ministry. You're a deacon and you're serving in so many different ways. And maybe you're teaching in a class or directing a class. And just as your pastor, I just want to say on behalf of our entire church, thank you for what you're doing, because you are making a difference. And when you use your spiritual gift in the body of Christ, what are you doing? You're strengthening and encouraging the church. I just want to say thank you for what you do. Number three, it is a privilege to join God in his work and give him all the glory. I think about this passage, and it just amazes me that God used Paul and Barnabas, two ordinary people. He didn't have to. He's God. He could accomplish his purposes any way he desires. And yet, he chose these two men. God, in his wisdom, chooses to use me and you to accomplish his kingdom purposes. What a privilege. We're the lucky ones here. God uses us, and we get to report to this church and celebrate just as this church in Antioch did. Verse 27, give glory for all that God had done. It's a work of God, and it's a privilege. It's a privilege to join him. His grace that allows us to join him in this work and to give him glory. So the final challenge is, join God in where he's working. Find a ministry and serve and watch God use you. Be a part of a mission that's meeting needs in Christ's name, and let everything you do be about bringing him glory and giving him glory. It's all about him. It is a privilege to join God in what he's doing and give him glory. One commentator I read said this, and I'll close with it. The grace had come from God. They were praying and worshiping and fasting. That's when God sent them, Acts chapter 13. It bookends with God sending and God being celebrated. The grace of God that had come from him, and the glory must go to him. And to that, I say amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.